Praise the Lord. Amen. I really believe today Satan is trembling before the body. Amen. Really appreciate all you young ones here. Now we'll come to message number 5. And let us all declare the title of this message. Enjoying Christ as the unique Nazarite. Again, enjoy Christ as the unique Nazarite. Amen. It's wonderful. Now we have another wonderful enjoyment. What is that? Enjoying Christ as the unique Nazarite. Last night, you remember our brother Dennis shared with us that all these wonderful ways for us to become a Nazarite. And you still remember, one of them is what? Is E4. And you know that this, in mathematics, this 4 is called the power of this number, right? And that means you need to multiply this number 4 times. So for instance, if you have 10 to the power of 4, that means you have 10 times 10, that is 100, 10 times again, that is 1,000. So the fourth time, multiply 10, you have 10,000, right? You are all students, and you all know this, right? But the thing is, in our case, this E is not a number. This E is what? It's enjoyment, enjoying Christ. So what does this 4E mean? That means we have a fourfold enjoyment of this Christ. Amen. You still remember this fourfold enjoyment, right? So the first is what? Is to enjoy the cheering Christ. The second, enjoying the submissive Christ. The third, enjoying God as life. The fourth, enjoying the death-swallowing Christ. Wonderful. But now you realize when we come to message number 4, now we have another for what? Enjoying Christ as the unique Nazarite. That means what? That means we need to change this 4 to 5, right? So, but we will have another problem as we're going on in this message. You will realize that we have a lot more enjoyments to come. So that means tonight we have to keep changing this 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. I don't know how high will we go. So this morning, I had some fellowship with Brother Dennis, and with his permission, so I think we will change this from E4 to EC. Now, what is this C? Right. So, and not only this C is Christ, this C is the all-inclusive Christ. Amen. So, we really thank the Lord. Our Christ is what? He's so rich and he's so full. You still remember that hymn number 1 in this outline. What is the chorus? He is so rich. He is so full. He can fulfill all your needs. And he is so good. And he is so sweet. All your desire, he exists. He's really rich and he's really full. Therefore, we don't need to keep changing the C. It's all the time. He is the all-inclusive Christ. Amen. If you have Christ, you have everything. Amen. If you don't have Christ, you don't have anything. Praise the Lord, we have such a wonderful Christ. Amen. He's so rich and so full. Amen. And he is for our enjoyment. So now we come to Roman numeral 1. Let us all read this together. Among the human race, Nazarite is a type of Christ in his living absolutely for God in his humanity. I believe that you all know every word in this Roman numeral 1, right? There's no difficult words here. But when you put all these words together, I doubt that you really understand what he's saying. But don't worry, we will look at this one point at a time. First of all, it says, among the human race. Okay. Why it says among the human race? I hope that you realize this matter of Nazarite is only related to human race. In other words, only a human being can become a Nazirite. Not only a monkey can never become a Nazirite, even angels cannot become Nazirite. On one hand, all the angels, they have to follow all those requirements of a Nazirite. They have to obey God and submit to God absolutely. And they also have all those requirements, but they are in a different categories. Even though they also will serve God, but it's different from us. They cannot become a Nazirite. A Nazirite has to be a human being. And praise the Lord! All of us here in this room, we are human beings. Amen. We are not monkeys. Praise the Lord, we are also not angels. Amen. You know, many people, especially, I think many girls, they like to be angels. Oh, so wonderful if I'm so sweet like an angel. You don't know how angels are envying you because we are created by God with a specific and a definite purpose of God. And we are in a special category. Not only that all of us, because we are believing to the Lord Jesus Christ, we become the children of God, and also we become the priests of God. Not only that, eventually we are all this corporate bride of Christ. Amen. Regardless how much angels serve God, they can never become the bride of Christ. Only we will be the bride of Christ. Do you think, oh, just for this one thing, how much we need to praise the Lord? We need to thank the Lord. Lord, thank you. Oh, I was not born as a monkey. Oh, I was born as a man. Praise the Lord, I'm a man. So as a man, well, we belong to this human race. Okay, then it says, the unique Nazirite is the Lord Jesus. Hence, a Nazirite is the type of Christ. So, what does that mean? This message is very important. That is because here you need to see that in the whole universe, in the whole human race, there's only one real Nazirite. And that one was not even Samuel. That one was not the other Nazirites. That one was Jesus Christ. He's the only one real Nazirite. And I hope that after these 2 days, I believe most of you will not have this problem because both Brother Dan and the Dennis, they have tried very hard to impress us. All these principles of Nazirites are not another set of demands, another set of regulations, and we all know none of us can ever fulfill these regulations. And don't be disappointed. Not only you cannot, I also cannot. Nobody can. And the only way for us to become a real Nazirite is by what way? It is by enjoying and experiencing and eating this one real Nazirite. And this one is who? Jesus Christ. So this shows what? This shows this Christ, who is the Son of the living God, he has become a man in his incarnation. Oh, this is big thing, great thing. Here I just want to mention one more thing. This Christ, you know, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, Peter said one, this time he said it right. When Jesus asked, who do people say that I am? And they said, someone said, oh, you are the Elijah, you are the Jeremiah, this and that, or one of the prophets. Then Jesus said, who do you say that I am? This time Peter said it right. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. And in other words, this man Jesus is not an ordinary man. This Jesus actually is the Christ, God's anointed one, and the Son of the living God. Not only he is the Son of the living God, and the Bible also tells us that he is the only begotten Son of God. Don't take things for granted. Oh, yeah, I know that. Now I want to ask you a question. What does it mean, the sin of the only begotten Son of God? What does that mean? Can any one of you give us a definition of this phrase, the only begotten Son of God? I don't want any serving ones or college students to answer my question. Maybe how about all the junior high schoolers? Can you stand up? And how many junior high schoolers in this room? Can you all stand up? Oh, don't be afraid. I mean, I want you to stand up because I really love you. You know that I really want to see you. I really, very honestly, I'm so happy to see so many junior high schoolers here. And these few days, I also have learned one thing, that is some junior high schoolers so tall, so big. I thought they were college students. Then I discovered they were junior highs. And some college students look so young, so small. I thought they were junior highs, high schoolers. But actually, they are high schoolers. That's why I want to see how many here. Okay. Please just stand 1 minute longer. It's not because I want to give you a hard time. I just love to watch at you, look at you. I really enjoy the Lord. I'm really so happy to see so many junior high schoolers here. Okay, I try to make my question very simple. You just give me a yes or no answer, okay? Today, many Christians and many Christian preachers, they think the only begotten Son means that many, many years ago, millions of years ago, even billions of years ago, once God got married, and he only got one son, and this son was his only begotten son. Now, my question is this concept right or wrong? How many of you say this is right? Raise your hand. Now, how many of you say this is wrong? Praise the Lord. Amen. Actually, you are much better than so many Christian preachers, pastors. But anyway, okay, since you said this answer, this concept is wrong, then can any one of you give me a simple definition? Then if this only begotten Son of God was not that God got married, had a son, and he only had one son, so this is the only begotten Son of God. But then, what is the only begotten Son of God? What does it mean? Can anyone volunteer and give us a simple definition of... Okay, good. Where? Stand up. Yes, okay. Can you speak louder? We can all hear you. Yes, God's only begotten Son is Jesus Christ. That's right. But what does that mean? If it is not that God only had one Son and this is God's only begotten Son, then what does this phrase, God's only begotten Son, mean? Can anyone give us a definition? Okay, just to save time, I want to ask you one question. How many of you have been to Summer School of the Truth? Please raise your hand. Oh, wonderful. You all went to Summer School of the Truth. That's wonderful. Okay. Then, thank you very much. I'm full of hope. Because after the 6 years of Summer School of the Truth, definitely, I'm sure you can answer this question. Okay? Okay. Now you can sit down. And I thank the Lord that so many of you came to Summer School of the Truth. You know, in 1984, Brother Lee asked, or Brother Lee encouraged the churches to have Summer School of the Truth because he thought almost all the education system is about the same. That is, the junior high school years and the high school years added together is about 6 years. So he hoped that the churches will use the six summers to have Summer School of the Truth to cover the most basic truths. And the first year will cover God's full salvation. The second year will cover the triune God and the person and the work of Christ. Now, if you have been to that semester school of the truth, definitely you can answer my question. And the third year will be the two spirits, the divine spirit and the human spirit. And the fourth year will be on life, the divine life and human living. And the fifth year will be on the church, the universal church, and the local churches. And the sixth year will be on what? Will be on the Bible, both the Old Testament and also the New Testament. Okay, I'm pretty sure after you have been through the sixth summer school of the truth, then you will be able to know the most basic truths. So now how about I ask some college students, because I know many of you have been through 6 years summer school of the truth. Can any one of you stand up and volunteer to tell us what is the definition of this phrase, the only begotten Son of God? Anyone? Yes? Okay, good.
John 1:18.
Amen.
No one has ever seen God. Right. The only begotten Son. Mm-hmm.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
The only begotten Son means is that Jesus Christ is the declaration of the unseen God.
Amen.
He's the expression of the God that we haven't seen.
Amen.
But he's a man. Amen. Hallelujah.
Don't go so fast. Okay. Don't say he's a man. Not yet. Okay? The only begotten Son of God. Yes, our brother gave a very good definition. This is from John chapter 1, verse 18. I hope that all this kind of important verses that you will all try to memorize. And this verse said what? It said, no one has ever seen God, but the only begotten who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So who is the only begotten Son of God? It is not that God, many years ago, got married and only had one son. No. Actually, it is just this one God. When God dwells in this invisible light, nobody can see him. He's God the Father. He's the source of life. He's the source of all the good things in the universe. But one day, when this God is declared, he come out to declare, when he's declared, this declared God is the only begotten Son of God. I hope this is clear, okay? Therefore, this Christ, who is the only begotten Son of God, he's also the Word of God. You know, in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Why? He was, on one hand, the only begotten Son of God, on the other hand, he's also the Word of God, because as the Word of God, he's the explanation of God. And then in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it says, what? He's the image of God. So, in other words, this Christ, he is the embodiment of the triune God. And he, concerning to be the declared God, he's the only begotten Son. Concerning he's the explained God, he's the Word of God. Concerning he's the expression of God, he's the image of God. So, this is the Christ that we have. Is that clear? So it is not a separate person from God the Father, but this Christ, he that is the expression. He's the way for us to contact God, for us to know God. In other words, he is the embodiment of the triune God. In other words, apart from Christ, God is abstract. It's difficult for us to touch, to understand. But once you have this declared God, the explained God, the expressed God, then we can know God, we can touch him, we can enjoy him. That's why today many people, including the Muslims, including the Judaizers, they all want to worship the one God who is the creator of the universe. But they refuse to come to Christ. They refuse to believe that Christ is the only begotten Son of God. They refuse to receive Christ as their Savior. Therefore, they can spend all their energy, their time to pursue after God. They could never see God. There's only one way we can touch God, that is through Christ. Because He is the embodiment of the triune God. And when, in other words, in Him, God is no longer abstract to us. He's very tangible, He's very touchable, He's very lovable. This is the wonderful God. Okay, now, I want to say one more thing. That is, because of this, you really cannot think that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are three separate ones. No, we don't have three separate gods. We only have one triune God. But today, in Christianity, the many God's, Bible scholars, they don't say it, but in their concept, they think these three are three separate gods. But actually, this is tritheism. This is heresy. We will not be deceived by that. Then, this Christ, the only begotten Son of God, and He came to be a man in His incarnation. Okay, so Albert, now you see that He became a man. It is not from the eternity past, okay? Now, this only begotten Son of God, now He came to be a man. And this man can become the true, unique Nazarite. Now, when He came to be a man, He became a real man. Not just He tried to behave like a man. When I was young, I thought, yeah, he came to be a man, but just try, but He's still a God. Yes, He's still God, but I did not know He was a real man. So I thought He did not need to eat. He just tried to show us He's a man, so He just ate in front of us. When we are not there, then He, or people are not there, then He probably don't need to eat. And I also thought that he did not need to sleep. So when people say, oh, you know, Jesus prays the whole night, I said, of course. He's, of course, so far. Then I did not realize He was a real man. If He did not eat, he also would become hungry. If He did not sleep, He still would be sleepy. He's a real man. The only difference is we have seen, and this man has no sin. That is only a difference. Therefore, we have to see that this Christ, because He came a real man, now He is the first God-man in the universe. Therefore, Brother Lee has a very precious saying. He said, He is the complete God and the perfect man. How about if we all say this together? He is the complete God and the perfect man. Again, we say, Christ is the complete God and the perfect man. Christ is the complete God and the perfect man. Now, you have to be very careful when Brother Lee made these statements. He's very careful. Every word is very precise, and we can never change it. Don't ever try to think, oh, if I just change it a little bit, no problem. He is the perfect God and complete man. Oh, no, no. Then you cannot say that, okay? Why? Because that saying, if you change or reverse the order, then it will become meaningless. Because God, by definition, is perfect. If anyone is not perfect, he's not God. So there's no, it's meaningless to say He is the perfect God. But all human beings are not perfect. Even Abraham or Samuel or Moses, no one is perfect. There's only one perfect man, that is Jesus Christ. Therefore, you need to say that He is the complete God and the perfect man. Why do we have to emphasize He is the complete God? Because like what I said earlier, there was this kind of tritheism, this kind of wrong concept. Maybe many people don't say this, but in the back of their mind, they think Jesus is a third God. God the Father is the third God. God the Spirit is the third God. When you put all these three together, then they are the complete God. Do you have this kind of concept? That is wrong. There's no such thing called a third God. I'm happy I'm talking to all the students because you all have learned the mathematics. In mathematics, you have this number. It looks like an 8 lying down. You all know what this is, right? What is this? Infinity, Right. Infinitive have a characteristic is if you divide it infinitive by 3, and what do you have? It's still infinitive. So very easy to fellowship with you, right? If you divide it 12 by 3, you get 4, because 4 is the third of 12, because 12 is not infinitive. Today you need to realize our God is infinitive. Do you agree our God is infinitive?
Amen.
Therefore, there's no such thing called a third God. God the Father is the complete God. God the Son is the complete God. And God the Spirit is also the complete God.
Amen.
Okay? So therefore, we praise the Lord, we have such a wonderful Christ.
Amen.
He is the complete God, and he's the perfect man.
Amen.
So it is this Christ, he came to be a man, and as a man, he is also the unique Nazarite. Why this point is so important, I want to repeat this again. Don't feel depressed. The more you listen to the principles of Nazarite, the more you feel, I can never do it. Oh, I can never do it. Forget it. Goodbye. Oh, no, never say that. You have to listen to this message, read this outline, that we have such a wonderful Christ, and he is the complete God and the perfect man. And this perfect man is also the real, unique Nazarite. So all what we need to do is just to enjoy and to eat this wonderful Christ. And then you will have, you can become a real Nazarite. Okay. I still remember, Brother Dick Taylor, right? I believe many of you know Dick Taylor. Once he gave a testimony, left a deep impression with me. I believe many of you probably have heard this testimony, but I still believe some young ones probably you have not heard. That is, once he preached gospel to get a young student saved. And after this young man got saved, and they continued to shepherd him and always enjoy the Lord with him. They sing hymn together, pray together. They really had a good time for a period of time. And this young brother not only was saved, and also he enjoyed the Lord. But after a period of time, Brother Dick had the impression that this young man tried to avoid him. So he sometimes when he called and tried to make appointment with him, and he could overhear that on the other side, this young man said, I'm not home. And told, so he said, why is this? So one day, he used the Chinese way, that is, you don't make appointment, you just went there, knock at his door. And so surely enough, that young man opened the door. So this time, he could not run away. But Brother Dick is very wise and very experienced. He never said, why do you want to avoid me? Why? And now I got you. No, he didn't. He just went in as usual, as if nothing happened, and they just sing hymns and pray, read the verses. They had a whole hour's time together. They enjoyed the Lord. Then afterwards, because they had such a sweet time together, so Brother Dick had this liberty to ask him. He said, I had some impression that you were avoiding me lately. Was that true? And that young man said, yeah, that's true. I'm trying to avoid you. Then he said, why? Then this young brother was very open. He said, I had a weakness. I have a problem I really could not overcome. And his problem was that he always had the evil thoughts, the dirty thoughts. He could not overcome that. Then he thought, since I cannot be a good Christian, so it's better I just give up. I don't want to do it anymore. Goodbye. Then Dick just asked him, then the past 1 hour while we are enjoying the Lord, did you have these evil thoughts? He said, of course not. This hour we were enjoying the Lord, of course I did not have that evil thought. Then Dick said, you see, it is not that you can overcome that your thought, but it is the Lord. When you enjoy this holy, this righteous Lord, then spontaneously, then you will overcome all these things. And I really hope that you remember this. It is not that any one of us can become a Nazarite. We only need to come to this One unique true Nazarite, just eat him and enjoy him, then he will flow out through us. So what is the way? Eating Jesus is the way. Amen. Let us sing this chorus again. And by eating Jesus, we divine. By eating Jesus, how we shine. By eating Jesus, hallelujah, eating Jesus is the way. So every time when you sing this hymn and this chorus, don't forget to apply this to Nazareth, okay? Now we come to Roman numeral 2. And we only need to read A, B, C, D, E. We don't need to read the small points. Let us, okay. Roman numeral 2 says, Christ as the fulfillment of the type of the Nazarite. A, together. Being one who was sanctified, separated, absolutely, and ultimately to God. That is to be for nothing other than God. And B, meaning from all kinds of earthly enjoyment and pleasure. C, being absolute, subject to the passing of God, as well as the deputy authority of God. D, not being touched by natural affection. E, not being defiled by sudden deadness of one beside him. Okay, all these 5 points we have covered yesterday, I don't think we need to repeat it again, except only one thing, that is C. Here it says, being absolutely subject to the headship of God, as well as the deputy authorities appointed by God. And this is the point I feel that we need to say a little bit more. Let us turn to page 8. That is message number 2. Roman numeral 4. E. E says, according to Romans 13, we have to respect the deputy authorities appointed by God. And actually, Brother Dennis told me he deliberately did not cover this because he wanted me to speak on this. So now we come to this point. And maybe brothers read small one. Man, actual character is rebellious, but a transformed character is submissive. Then the sisters read too. Children. Now, this point I know is not very easy concerning our practical life, concerning our experience, concerning the truth we all know, we'll understand. Yes, we have to honor Christ's headship. But in our experience, how do you honor Christ's headship? I just briefly mentioned this. Actually, you have two things here. One is we obey God's authority, God's headship. Another is that we need to be submissive and obey the God's deputy authority. You have two things here. Now, concerning to obey God, to be submissive to God, then I just want to say this. You have to have a personal fellowship time with the Lord. And without having the personal relationship with the Lord, how can you practically obey this God? Because today in the New Testament time, it is not like in the Old Testament time. They had a whole 10 commandments. They had a whole set of regulations in writing. But today in the New Testament, we are not just trying to obey some outward regulations, but today we are governed by the inner law of the Spirit of life. in the Old Testament time, that law was outside of them. But in the New Testament time, today we obey the law of the Spirit of life. Then how can you actually even know what the law of the Spirit of life is? You have to have an intimate fellowship with the Lord, the intimate relationship with the Lord. In other words, you need to continuously have this fellowship. Otherwise, how do you know what the Lord is speaking to you? Now, in the Bible, yes, in the New Testament Bible, you also have many statements. Seemingly, these are the requirements or regulations. But actually, these are not another set of New Testament regulations. These are only like measuring rod. The New Testament principle is we need to live and walk by the Spirit. According to the Spirit, we'll cover this later. But I just mentioned this now, that we have to see that it is not according to a handbook outside. This is my concept. When I first was baptized in the church life, I always ask people, what should I do? What can I do? What I cannot do? And they always said, oh, follow your Spirit. That really frustrated me very much. I said, do you have a handbook of the church? If you give me a handbook, then I know, oh, what should I do? Or what can I do? What I cannot do? Then I have no problem to live in the church life. But there's no handbook. Just follow your Spirit. That really frustrated me. Then eventually I realized the whole principle in the New Testament is what? It's follow the law of the Spirit of life. And many principles mentioned in the Bible is just try to check us. Are we really in our spirit or we are not in the spirit? Okay, so this is one thing concerning obeying God, honoring Christ's headship so that we can be a real Nazarite. We need to have an intimate relationship with the Lord and we need to continuously to have intimate fellowship with the Lord. Okay, I just mentioned this now. But then, concerning the deputy authority, that would be a problem. Why? Because what happened if that your deputy authority does not obey God's authority? Then what should you do? Right? And I had a little bit experience because when I was young, my father was not saved, and my mother was in Catholic Church, and so they really did not understand that my faith, and it was very difficult. Now at that time, especially in China, sometimes the parents forced their children go out to steal things for them, and or some parents even forced their daughters to become prostitutes. And do you think that the children just should obey them? And of course, most of us who are in the church, we don't have this kind of extreme cases, but we have this little problem. That is, because our parents were not saved or were not in the church, and in my case, my father did not believe in any religion. But according to the Chinese custom or culture, every New Year's Eve, he will ask us to bow down to my grandmother's picture to worship her, or not worship her, worship that picture. And that, of course, caused a lot of problems with us. Now, I was not the only one who had this problem. Many other young ones, we had the same problem. And that time, someone said, oh, that we have to obey the deputy authority. So it is not that I want to worship the idol, but my father asked me to do so. But on the other hand, some of us, including me, even though it was my father asked me to do this, I still did not have peace within or in my conscience. So at that time, we eventually asked Brother Lee, and Brother Lee pointed out to us this Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. On one hand, you need to realize only when we're in the Lord, by His supply, we can obey our parents. At the same time, it also means that we need to obey in the Lord, not outside of the Lord. In other words, if anything is not agreeable with God's word, then we cannot really obey. Okay, now I will come to another question. That is what? That is in this small one, you have this word submissive. And in small two, we just read, you have this word obey. What's the difference between these two words? Being submissive and being obedient, are they the same or are they different? Different in what way? Okay, just to save time. Submissive is more related to our attitude. Obeying is more related to the deeds, our behavior, things. Many times, we can both submit and also obey. But there are times we can only submit, we cannot obey. Okay, in other words, concerning our attitude, we should all the time be submissive. We should not have a bad attitude towards the deputy authority. But concerning actual things, whether it's worshiping idols or bow down to the picture of your ancestor, that these things, then you cannot obey because that offends God. Then you see, even in the Bible, we have many of some cases, like Daniel, and when he and the other young ones were captured to Babylon, and the king Nebuchadnezzar said, "Oh, these young ones, let's give them my food." So that was the order. But that time, King Nebuchadnezzar, the food he ate was all offered to the idols first. And then Daniel, these young ones, they did not want to defile themselves, even it's the king's food. The other young ones, they will be excited. Wow, now I can have the king's food. I eat the same kind of food as the king Nebuchadnezzar eat. Wonderful. But praise the Lord, these young ones, they want to keep themselves. But they had good attitude. They did not fight back or criticize. No, they just say, how about give us some chance? Just give us vegetable. That does not mean they're vegetarians. That only means they don't want to eat those meat that has been offered to the idols. And just try it out. See whether it works. And eventually it worked. My point is, concerning their attitude, concerning our attitude, we should all the time be submissive. But concerning the things, we cannot. Of course, that makes things more difficult. But on the other hand, that will also give you the opportunity that you can experience more of Christ. At that time, I thought my attitude was good, so I went to my father. I said, it's not I don't respect my grandmother. But actually, I never met him because she died before I was born. But anyway, I said, I still respect him, but this picture really is not grandmother, right? This is just a picture someone drew. But my father said, I want to take that as my mother. Well, what should I say? Well, I was really in a bind. Then eventually, I thought, I have no way. I did not tell anyone else. I only thought I would just run away that New Year's Eve. I would not come back home. So then what should you do? But I didn't tell anybody that. But in the same time, many of us young people pray together. We really pray when we had the same problem. We pray about this situation. And many older ones pray for us too. So eventually at the time when I thought, okay, seemingly there's no way, I talked to him in a nice way. He still insists he considered that picture is my grandmother. What can I do? So I thought I just went away. But even though I did not tell anybody, but I don't know why my father knew I was thinking of running away. So it is the Lord's mercy. At that time, we had a servant. We had a maid who was a sister in the church loving the Lord. So my father did not talk to me directly. He talked to her. He asked her to tell me, asked me, don't run away. Stay home. We can enjoy the New Year's Eve feast together. He would not force me to bow down to that picture. So you see, if we really pray and try to honor the deputy authority with a good submissive attitude, but not always obey the things that will offend God. So I think this principle should be clear, okay? So just this one thing we want to add. Now we come to number Roman numeral 3. Now, Roman numeral 3 is very difficult because you have 8 points here. Let us read Roman numeral 3 together.
We need to join Christ as he being Nazarite, that we may be today's Nazarites.
Turn the age and usher in the kingdom of God. Now, here you have 10 points here, okay? Well, okay, let us read the first point together. We shall enjoy Christ richly by calling on his name in every place, that we may be living and sanctified in the Holy Spirit. When we say Jesus is Lord with a proper spirit, to call on the Lord is the way to participate in, to enjoy, experience the Holy Spirit. So the first thing, in other words, how can we experience, enjoy this Christ who is the unique Nazarite? These are the 10 things that we can practice. The first thing is to call on the name of the Lord. Now, I know most of you have this practice. You have no problem to call on the name of the Lord. But I still feel that I need to say a little bit more. Why do we need to call on the name of the Lord? And the main reason is that it's not some outward practice. It's not something we do outwardly. But it is because when you call a person's name, you get that person. Okay? For instance, here we have Ricky here. Ricky! 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 Ricky!
Here.
Why? Why? Why why you come? Why you follow me?
I call
Ricky.
You call me.
I call Ricky.
Yeah, you call me.
Okay, you see, I call his name, I get his person. The same way as the Lord Jesus. If you really want to enjoy him, enjoy his person, you just, oh, Lord Jesus. The more you call the Lord Jesus, you will enjoy his person. And this is very important. Why? This is very different from the Buddhists calling Buddha's name. With them, they consider Buddha was the one that will solve their problem, will give them prosperity. No. We need to call on the Lord's name in order to gain Christ. It's what Brother Dan mentioned in the first meeting. And, you know, he added 3 verses. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to verse 28, right? And those of you who know me, in most of the conferences and the trainings I went, I always started Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And Ken knows, you know, I went to Texas very often, and people even laugh at me. Oh, always Genesis chapter 1, verse 23. Verse 26, I thank the Lord this time it was Dan who added this. It's not I. So, but that shows we are always in the same burden. We are all in the same New Testament ministry. That verse shows us our God is a God of purpose. And his purpose is only his purpose is to gain a corporate man for his corporate expression. And this corporate man is nothing else but the church, the body of Christ. And it is only by his plan, his arrangement, his way, that means only by his economy that he can fulfill his purpose. His economy is just simply that God wants to dispense himself into us to be our life. and to be our supply, to be our everything. And it's by this life that we can live out him. We can express him, right? And not only that, God does not want many of us in a individual way or individualistic way, and you express him there, I express him here in a very scattered way. No. He wants to build all of us together into one entity, into one church, into one body of Christ, into one new man. So how can we actually grow in life? How can we let this divine life increase in us and can grow in us and grow into maturity? Therefore, it is not that when we have problems, then we start to go, oh, Lord, you know, I have this problem. I can never get myself out of this trouble. Praise you. You are the way. Oh, you open a way for me to get out. Oh, no. You have to see that, yes, he is the way, but he is the way to lead us to God. So by calling on the name of the Lord, we can get his person. We can practically enjoy him. Then this way, we can grow in life. That's why calling on the name of the Lord is so important. It's not just to give us some good feelings. Yes, it will give us good feelings. It will uplift our spirit and get us out of our depression. But the more important thing is to gain more Christ. Then B, it says, we shall enjoy Christ by being baptized, that we may be identified with him and with him as one in his death and resurrection. Okay, so in other words, I believe all of you have been baptized. Now, what does that mean? We know this matter of baptism has many meanings. One of the important meanings is that we're buried. In Romans chapter 6, verse 6, it says, our old man has been crucified with Christ. Since our old man has been crucified, this crucified person needs to be buried. That's why we are baptized. And therefore, in other words, all of us, since we have already been crucified with Christ, so today we need to live a crucified life, and today, this way, we can enjoy the resurrection life. In other words, we are identified to Christ's death and resurrection. Okay, I know some of the junior high schoolers, when you heard all these things, your head probably start become headache. Don't worry. I won't say more than this. I just want to repeat what Dennis said earlier. Okay, it's very simple. Our old man has many, many problems, weaknesses, and one of them is it does not like to go to bed early. Right? Do you realize our old man really does not like to go to bed early? I don't know why. All the old men behave the same way. And this resurrected Christ is why? He's an early morning person, right? So now we need to enjoy another aspect of this Christ. We need to enjoy the early morning Christ. The more you enjoy Christ, the more you get up early. Let's forget about the other, the way of the cross or the resurrected life. Just remember this one thing, that your old man who refused to go to bed early, that old man has been crucified with Christ. Okay? And you really turn into your spirit, then you will go to bed early. If you don't, you will not have peace. But you need to get up early. The only way is enjoy this early morning Christ. Okay, from this point on, to make things more interesting, I will not follow all the points according to this sequence. I will jump around, and therefore, you have to pay special attention, otherwise you will be lost. You will know what point I'm covering. Okay, I hope that you will put this number one next to A, right? We have covered A, the first, so put number one there. Then put number two next to B. This is the point we just covered. And this way you can help me to track. I will not miss any point. Now we come to F. Put number three next to F. And this F says what? He said, we shall enjoy Christ in our private prayer to our Heavenly Father, that we may experience some secret enjoyment of the Father by going to the throne of God and saying in His word, okay, in other words, I just said in point two that you need to get up early. I need to get up early. But after we get up early, what should we do? It's not just sitting there doing nothing. Oh, no. You need to do what? Here, you need to have this private prayer to the Lord. I know many of you have the corporate morning revival or the telephone morning revival. That is also a corporate morning revival. That is very good. We all have to do that. Never stop the corporate morning revival. But just the corporate morning revival alone, still not enough. You know that Brother Lee went to Taiwan in 1984, tried to use the church in Taipei as his laboratory to test God's ordained way. And based on our observation, Taiwan really practiced God's ordained way, probably the most successful place. That is because this is based on what Brother Lee said himself. It's because he stayed in Taiwan for 38 months, trying to help them to establish this habit of personal morning revival. He said that every morning, you have better, every one of us should have our Bible just next to our pillow. Every morning, when you wake up, when you open your eyes, the first thing you should do is just to pray, read two verses. Okay, and in the beginning, Brother Lee said, spend 10 minutes to pray, read two verses. That is your personal, in other words, that is the private prayer. So you need to spend some time with the Lord in a very personal way so you can have the secret enjoyment. This is important because in this kind of private fellowship, the Lord will give you the in-time encouragement, in time supply, and also will give you the specific enlightenment to shine His light upon you, okay? But the thing is, on the other hand, we also understand if you pray by yourself alone, that is not very easy. A number of years ago, we had a training, and in that training, one of the burdens is to establish this kind of personal prayer life. And first we had some messages. I still remember one of the points in the message was we just go to the Lord, just open to the Lord. If we have nothing to say, we just say, Lord, I have nothing to say, then the Lord will give you some word to pray. And so after the message, and we asked all the trainees just to have 15 minutes personal prayer. We did not pray two by two. Everyone just prayed to the Lord for 15 minutes. Then afterwards, we all came together in small groups. Then in small groups, then we realized many still had problems. And someone said, I only prayed 5 minutes. I ran out of the word to say. And another one said, well, I did say to the Lord, Lord, I have nothing to say. I still have nothing to say. So what should we do? Okay. Then what should we do? So now we come to C. So put number four next to C. C says what? We shall enjoy Christ every morning by prayer reading God's word with our spirit and taking God's word as our heavenly manna, our heavenly diet to be delivered from the worldly Egyptian diet and constitution and to be constituted God's heavenly people who can build up God's habitation on earth. So, in other words, the reason in your personal prayer you had nothing to say, that means you did not pray read the word. If you have the personal prayer reading, that means you mingle your Bible reading with your prayer, and this way you can never run out of word to say. Don't just try to think of something to say. That means nothing. You need to pray, read the word, okay? You pray, read the word. And once in Brother Lee's illustration to us, how he had the personal prayer reading. Today, the kind of prayer reading we practice in the meetings is what Brother Lee called the direct prayer, direct reading. In other words, you don't add any other words. You just use your spirit to declare the Bible words. That is very helpful. That can help us to uplift our spirit. But the personal prayer reading, but when you have personal time with the Lord, the direct prayer, direct reading is necessary, but it's not enough. So you need to pray, mingle your Bible reading with the prayer. I still remember that time Brother Lee used this illustration. He used Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 as the example. He said once he prayed, read Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. You know that verse, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. But don't pray too many words, just the first, in the beginning. In the beginning, oh Lord Jesus, in the beginning. Oh Lord, I thank you that you always give me a new beginning. And the more you pray, the more you have some feeling within, right? Then, Brother Lee continued, in the beginning, God, in the beginning, God. Oh Lord, I praise you. Oh, you are in the beginning. Amen. Okay, then Brother Lee tried to use a single young sister as an illustration. And maybe when this young sister prayed, oh, in the beginning, God, God, I want you to be in the beginning of everything in my life. Oh, I want you to be the beginning in my marriage life. Oh, when she prayed that way, then the Lord said, am I really in the beginning in a marriage life? Of course, that sister had not married yet, but she was considering to marry an unbeliever. And then the Lord would say, am I in the beginning in this marriage? Or are you in the beginning in this marriage? Oh, Lord Jesus, let's forget about my marriage. And No. Don't do that way. If the Lord shines his light upon you, you just confess. You just pray. This is the way you can have the fellowship with the Lord. And it is not that you try to come up with something with your mind. It is by this kind of prayer reading, then you can have the personal fellowship with the Lord and that you can receive the shining. Maybe the Lord will also remind you, you know, your attitude towards that brother is not right. And you feel that he is just too rough. But since you are only with the Lord himself, you should be very open. Whatever the Lord touch you and shine the light upon you, you just have this kind of specific confessing of your sin. Okay, to deal with your sin this way, confess your sin this way, this will give you a good conscience. So this is the way we can keep having this kind of personal fellowship. This will help us to grow in life and also to be nourished, to be encouraged. You see, many times as we are going on in the church life, we all may face some difficult situations. Our tendency is always to run to somebody and try to have a sympathetic ear. Yes, we do need to have fellowship in the body. That's right. But we should always have a habit that is before we talk to man, we talk to God first. Okay? Then, when we talk to man, that talk will be most likely correct. Otherwise, regardless of what you say, I'm afraid that kind of talk will not really help. It's just your own opinions. Therefore, we should always talk to God. Okay, just to save time, and I hope that you know my point. Okay, now we go to G and write 5 next to G. And G said what? G said, we should enjoy Christ by singing and psalming with our hearts to the Lord and giving thanks all times. Okay, now, to save time, we just read this much. One time when Brother Dan was in, I believe it is in a pre-training meeting, when he said something, did something, gave me a deep impression. I never told him, and I don't think he knew I watched his video. But anyway, that time, in that pre-training session, in the beginning, he start to ask people, "Oh, Brian, what hymn did you sing this morning? What hymn did you sing this morning? Did you sing any hymn this morning? Oh, Albert, what hymn did you sing this morning? 1226. Very good. But that day, I don't know why, it seemed nobody sang any hymn. And I thought, oh, Brother Dan, do you forget this is a pre-training? You're supposed to give this lesson. What are you doing? But then eventually he said, what? The reason I asked, just to see whether you have enjoyed the Lord. Oh, that impressed me very much. Not only we need to call on the name of the Lord, not only we need to pray with the word, singing is another way for us to enjoy the Lord. Today, before the meeting, when we sing those hymns, did you enjoy the Lord?
Amen.
So every morning, when you get up early, not only you have to have your private prayer, you also need to pray with the word, you also need to sing, okay? So now we go to D. We all read D together. We should enjoy Christ by daily staying in our spirit, and we may be free from death. Okay, so originally I planned to read 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, and Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. But now I don't think we have time. But the point is, after you have a good morning revival with the Lord, our problem is very often, oh, praise the Lord, I have such a wonderful time. Then the Lord, then you say goodbye to the Lord. You leave him in your bedroom and you start to go out to do your own, to live your own life. No, that will not make you a Nazarite. Okay, so you need to continuously keep yourself in that enjoyment. So you need to continuously stay in your spirit. Then in everything you do in your daily life, you need to stay in your spirit. But how do you know, or how can you stay in your spirit? Or maybe, Ricky, how about you read that verse for us? 1 John chapter 2, verse 27.
1 John 2, 27. And as for you, the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone teach you. But as his anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and even as it has taught you, abide in him.
And Colossians 3:15.
Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of Christ arbitrate in your hearts,
Amen.
To which also you were called in one body, and be thankful.
So you see that these verses are very practical. You can practice in your daily life. This is how you can continuously keep yourself in the spirit. Pay attention to the inner anointing, okay? Do you have such a smooth, sweet feeling, soothing feeling within? Or inside of you, you have this kind, I don't know how to describe, squeaky sound, just like a door when you don't put some ointment in, and when it's dry, when you open and close, you have all this kind of noise. Many times, do you have this kind of complaints, murmuring? This meeting, I don't like. Well, I'm afraid you don't have anointing. And also, let the peace of Christ arbitrate in your heart. Arbitrate means let the peace of Christ to be the referee in your heart. You know, in all the games, you have the referee. You have the umpire, right? And, you know, in the baseball, it's very often you see people argue that when this umpire said, this is a good ball, this strike, and this is not ball, and then people try to argue, no, it is a ball, no use. Whatever he said counts. Whatever the peace of Christ within you, that's it. You just need to obey that. Now, if the time when you try to say something to certain one, you don't have the peace, then you say, why? I have not finished my sentence yet. Let me finish my sentence. No, if you don't have peace, you stop. Because if you try to complete your sentence, then if you only said half a sentence, then you only kill this person half that. If you try to complete your sentence, you completely kill him. And also, if he is trying to say something that you don't sense peace within, don't be rude to him, but how about we pray together? How about let us sing a song together? So that's how we can continue, keep ourselves in the spirit. Now we come to I. Okay, put 7 next to I. This said, we should enjoy Christ by meeting regularly with vital companions. Here to have the spiritual companions is extremely important. Okay? We ourselves cannot make it, but we need to find the spiritual companions. But what kind of companions? Vital companions. That means they should be living. But then you say, when I look around, I don't see anybody vital. They are all dead. What should I do? Well, you need to find someone who's willing to be vital. And here in Brother Lee's book, he tells us very clearly, especially in his first series of the Fellowship Concerning Vital Group, Fellowshipping Concerning the Urgent Need of Vital Groups, in page 231, that is the 24th message. And here, Brother Lee said this, the way to become vital. He said this, we have made it clear that the way to produce the vital group is that each of us must take the lead to be vital. Okay. In order to be vital, we must first have a thorough fellowship with the Lord. Okay, remember, what is the first thing? Fellowship. Thorough fellowship. Is that what we just said in the last 15 minutes? Fellowship. Then that fellowship will bring us into a kind of realization that we are totally sinful. Because God is light. So when you have fellowship with him, you touch God, you touch light. When you touch light, you will see you are sinful. When you're in darkness, you only see all the other people are sinful. You don't see your own problem. But when you're in light, you say, oh, I'm so sinful. Then you have no time to look at other people's problems. So here, we are totally sinful. Then we will be brought into a thorough confession of our sins. And spontaneously, we will reconsecrate ourselves. We will pray, Lord, now I would like to consecrate myself to you anew. Then that will bring us into a prayer life. No one can pray unceasingly without reaching this stage. When we pass through the stages of fellowship, confession, and consecration, we enter into a prayer life. It is in this prayer life that we pray ourselves into the spirit, the essential spirit, the economical spirit, the all-inclusive spirit. Then we learn how to follow this spirit by exercising our spirit. So Brother Lee was very clear, very practical. Just practice these four things. Can you all say these four things? The first, fellowship. Second, confession. Third, consecration. Fourth, prayer. This will bring us into the spirit. Let the spirit fill us. Now, again, come back to this vital companion. If you think that nobody is vital, you only need to find somebody who's willing to be vital. So come together and try to practice these things or encourage each other to practice these things. Then you will have the vital companions. Then you will have your prayer companions. And so with this vital companion, then you should go to the church meeting together or go to the conferences to receive the healthy teaching. But then, now we come to number E. Put number A there, and we should enjoy Christ by preaching him as the gospel. So in other words, not only you and your companion go to the church meetings, and also you need to go out to preach the gospel together. That does not mean if you don't have someone with you, you cannot preach the gospel. We should preach the gospel all the time. Why you're not happy? Why you always have a long face? Why you always feel you're so weak? Don't blame on this. Don't blame on that. Oh, because this one's too bad or the elders did not smile to me. Forget about that. That is all because you don't go out to preach the gospel. I believe yesterday afternoon, all of you who went out to preach gospel, you come back what? You came back happy, right? You came back, I don't know how to describe, with a wrong face, not with a long face. So if you are not happy, you know, oh, this is a time for me to go out to preach gospel. If you feel I'm too weak, get somebody with you. Get your vital companion with you. and two people go out to preach the gospel, definitely you will get something. You, at least you will get yourself strong to, because the gospel is the power of God. Okay, now we come to H. And here it says, we should enjoy Christ by storing up our for ourselves treasure in heaven, giving our material things for God's interest. That's another thing for you to be happy, to enjoy the Lord. That is to give the material things. I don't need to remind you all these offering boxes in the back. You can try. I don't ask you how much you are putting, but many of us have this experience. The more you put in, the more you become happy. If you don't believe, you can try. Then now we come to the last one, J. Okay, let us all read J together. We shall enjoy Christ by regularly prophesying, speaking forth in the church meetings, that the church as Christ's body may be built up and take it raw is coming. So the last thing is, we all need to prophesy in the meeting. I don't think this is a problem here. And every day you have so many people want to prophesy. But the thing is, it is not that you are so excited you want to come. The thing is, by prophesying, you build up the church. And I still want to come back to Roman numeral 3. We need to enjoy Christ as the unique Nazarite. Why? That we may be today's Nazarite, turn the age and usher in the kingdom of God. Just like our brother shared this afternoon, why Samuel was so good? Because he turned the age. But forgive me to say, that turning is nothing compared to the age we're going to turn. Because that turning into the kingdom age was just a type. We are turning the age. It's a real thing. Amen. The Lord is coming back. Amen. In the last chapter of the whole Bible, Revelation chapter 22, Jesus said three times in verse 7, verse 12, it says, yes. He said, behold, I come quickly. Amen. Verse 12 again, behold, I come quickly. Amen. Then in verse 20, I think it's 21. The second to the last verse, he said, yes, I come quickly. In the last chapter of the whole Bible, three times the Lord said, I come quickly. But why after 1900 years, he still did not come back? It is not that he did not want to come back, unless you think he's lying. He said, I come quickly, that means he wants to come back quickly. The problem is not on his side, the problem is on our side. Why? Because when he comes back with many different statuses, and one of the important statuses is he will come back as the bridegroom. Amen. He's coming back for his wedding. He's getting married. He's getting married with home. But are you ready? Sometimes I saw some young sisters spend the whole year preparing for their wedding. Oh, their clothes, or their the hair, or the dress. Oh. We need to receive all the washing in the water of the Word. Amen. So to wash away all the wrinkles and spots, all the oldness. God does not want to come back to marry an old lady. Of course, I don't mean the physically old. Actually, many older saints, they are much younger than some of the young ones. But praise the Lord, he's coming, he's preparing. And who is going to give what the Lord wants? Therefore, don't think to be a Nazarite is a small thing. The corporate Nazarite will be the corporate overcomers, and the corporate overcomers will be the corporate bride to bring Christ back. I tell you, there's nothing more important than this on this earth. If you really see this, don't think, oh, this wedding's important. Forgive me to say, I see many young ones just to attend this wedding, that wedding, fly this, here, fly there. Then do you know this God of the universe is going to get married? How important that his wedding than our wedding? How much are you involved with that wedding? We are his fiancé. He's coming to marry us. How can all of us, the bride-to-be, seems don't have any feeling about our wedding? Okay, sorry, I ran out of my time. But brothers and sisters, I really pray the Lord will open our eyes. I say this very often lately. You know, last year, the President Reagan died. And after he died, they said he's one of the greatest president in 20th century. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But one thing he said, I really touched me very much. That is, at the time when he became president, you know, before that, because of the Vietnam War, the morale of the United States went to the bottom. And many things needed to be changed. Everybody agreed things need to be changed. Nobody did it. President Ford didn't do it. President Carter didn't do it. But when Reagan became president, we have to change now. He said this, if it is not us, who? If it is not now, when? And today I want to say all to you to bring the Lord back. If it is not us, who? I have no intention to criticize anyone. The Lord knows that it is the Lord's great mercy that through Brother Nee and Brother Lee, we could see this vision. Today, so many famous Christian preachers, they even don't know these things. Even a very famous Christian preacher, evangelist, the Lord used him to save maybe 4 million souls a few years ago, and now he's more than 80. He said, oh, in the heaven, in New Jerusalem, I can play golf every day. I'm not making this up. Do you expect that today's Christianity can bring the Lord coming back? If it is not us, who? If it is not when? May the Lord be merciful to us. Our burden is not just to give you some messages. We don't care for these messages. I really pray the Lord would really open our eyes. On one hand, it is God's great mercy that we can see this revelation. On the other hand, we have tremendous responsibility. But on one hand, I really thank the Lord we are in the most important business on the earth today. But on the other hand, it needs all of us to rise up to bear this responsibility. Sorry I take too long, but how about we still sing one hymn, number 8, together? Then we can go to the excerpts. I really hope that this hymn 8 will become our prayers, and we, all of us, will give ourselves to the Lord. And Lord, thank you, so merciful to me, and reveal these things to me, and I want to give myself to you. So I want to cooperate with you as you are going on. I will not be left behind. Whether you like it or not, what the Lord wants to do, he will do. If he cannot get through with us, he will find another group of people. Our gain or loss means nothing, but God's interest is what we need to care for. Okay.